You can turn with me to 2 John. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 962. 2 John. Just a look ahead, the next number of weeks. Next Sunday, Pastor Paul will preach for us, and he's going to go back to his series in John 15. So we'll look forward to that. And then after that, we plan to spend a few weeks in 3 John, continuing our series through John's letters. That should carry us into September. And then my plan is to go to an Old Testament book, one of the short prophets, one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah. Maybe one you haven't read in a long time. Maybe one you're not familiar with. But that should carry us through the holidays or into the holidays. And so that gives you a look ahead for the next several months of our preaching. In this little letter of 2 John, we've been hearing the apostle talk about truth. And in the greeting of his letter, he encouraged us that we are in God's truth and love. Last week, we heard John exhort us to continue in that truth. Keep walking in the true message that we have heard about our Lord Jesus. So as John wraps up this letter, how does he finish? Where does he turn? What are his final words? 2 John, look at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is God's word for us today. So here's the progression. You are in the truth, verses 1 through 3. Now you must walk in the truth, verses 4 through 8, last week. And now you must guard the truth. We could put it this way. True fellowship comes only through true teaching. True fellowship comes only through true teaching. Last week, we could say that was an exhortation to continue in the truth. Walk. This week is a warning about those who don't continue in the truth. So last week, John was talking to these people about progressing, walking in the truth. Now he tells them about who they welcome. If you want to put it in sports terminology, last week was about offense, what we are to do, how we are to press forward. This week is about defense, what we are to guard, what we are to keep others from doing. And our passage falls neatly into two little sections here. We've got words of warning first, and then words of closing. So in verses 9 through 11, there is the rejection of false teachers. And then verses 12 and 13, affection for true believers. So section 1, rejection of false teachers. If you were here with us last week, you'll remember this, but let's remember where we were. Verse 8, right before this, John told this church, "Watch yourselves, set a guard, be vigilant, because many deceivers and antichrists have gone out into the world. They're all around. You must continue in the true message, and you have to be on guard against those who would bring a false message." I think we could say that to this point in his letter, John's words have been kind of theoretical. Guard yourself because there's false teachers out there. But now his words get really practical here at the end. He's telling them, here's what you do when false teachers show up here. And as John has done for us before, he's going to give us some really tangible help. He's going to help us identify who these false teachers are, and then he's going to tell us how we should interact with them. So let's ask some questions of these first few verses here. First question, how do you know who false teachers are? Well, John basically tells us in verse 9, you know them by what they do with the teaching about Christ. So he gives us, as he's done before, he kind of gives us a negative side and a positive side of the coin in verse 9. Here's how you know these false teachers. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. There's the negative side. What's the positive side? Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what's at the crux? What's at the center? What's the most important thing John's talking about here? The teaching of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Is it the teaching from the Christ? What Jesus said when he was on this earth? What he taught people about himself and why he came? Or does John mean this is the teaching about Jesus that you're still hearing through the apostles today? Well, I think it probably could be both, because when Jesus came, he proclaimed good news through himself. This is who I am, and this is why I came, to rescue humanity. And then when he went back into heaven, his apostles continued to proclaim that same message. They were passing it down to the coming believers, the coming generations. So this teaching of Christ is probably the same thing as the truth that John was talking about earlier in his letter. This is the crux of the issue. What do people believe about Jesus? What do they say about him? Does their message line up with what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught? And it's interesting how John describes these false teachers in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching. Going on ahead has the idea of running past, running forward, running ahead of something or someone. It's the idea of being progressive in a negative sense. Someone who wants to be on the cutting edge, somebody who doesn't want to be behind the times. And in John's day, there were these people who were coming up with new ideas about who this Jesus figure was. And they were spreading thoughts that, well, maybe he wasn't actually God. God kind of came on him during his life and then left him before he died. Or maybe he is a God, but not the God. There's different ideas that were swirling in the culture of that time. And so John told these believers that he's writing to, walk in the truth, continue in it. But then it's almost like he takes that image and he realizes where it can go, and he says, yes, walk in the truth, but you can actually walk too far. You can actually go outside of the boundaries, the fence, the guidelines of this teaching that you have been given. You can walk straight into danger. Now, it's popular in our culture for some churches to label themselves as progressive. Churches who want to be acceptable in the culture and are willing to embrace new ideas. The traditional understanding of the Bible or of Christianity, which has been passed down, is viewed as backwards or behind the times. And so, what do? Well, there are some who reject the teaching on hell. There are some who twist Jesus' own words about marriage and sexuality. There are some who even reframe why Jesus came to this earth, saying, oh, he's a good moral example, or he's a social justice warrior, but minimizing that he's the king and the savior. And there is pressure on us is there not, brothers and sisters? There's pressure on us to do the same thing, to embrace new ideas, to run ahead of the teaching about Christ. And what does John say is the danger when people do run on ahead? Look back down at verse 9. The person who does this and does not abide in the teaching does not have God. That's a phrase you just need to let sink in. If you don't live in the teaching about Christ, you don't have God. You don't possess Him. You don't have a real relationship with Him. It is pervasive in our culture, this idea that you can have some connection with the divine. You can have connection with God without having any sort of dogma or teaching or doctrine. You can just have some sort of connection or vibe with God. But John is saying, no, the message about Jesus Christ is central to your relationship with God. And we reviewed that message last week, and we sang it this morning, that this man who walked on the earth actually is God, who came from God in the flesh, and who lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that we, wretched sinners that we are, might be rescued and drawn back into a relationship with God. He rose from the dead so that we could have life forever, and He sits as the ruler and the judge over all things. That is the message that you must believe and live in order to have God. I love this little statement from a pastor who's now dead and gone, Pastor John Stott, from years ago. He was an English pastor, and he said, "These false teachers had advanced so far, they had even left God behind them." That's the negative side of the coin. You don't have God. What's the positive side? Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Okay, so why is having God so significant? Well, if you remember 1 John, you remember that he showed us that God is the fount of light and life and love. God is the always shining, never tiring, ever giving, endlessly pouring fountain. Light and life and love flow from God. But they don't just flow from Him. He is life and light and love. The Father has always loved His Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. So there is this shining blessedness, a pulsing vitality, an unending happiness, a glorious fellowship in God Himself. So, Jesus prayed in John 17, "This is eternal life, Father, that they, my disciples, may know You and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So, to experience eternal life is not just to get a ticket punched by saying some magic words. Having eternal life is knowing the God who is life and living in Him. So if I can put it this way, it's as if you step in between the Father and the Son in their eternal love for one another, and all that glorious, perfect, joyful love drowns you as you experience it with them. If you were not invited to be there, you could not force yourself in, and it would be blasphemous for you to try. But the Father, who has always loved His Son, and the Son, who has always loved His Father, invite people to come into their fellowship and their love, and to enjoy their life and their light and their love. This is what we have, brothers and sisters, when we have God. When we are in the teaching, we are in God Himself, and we have Him. And that is why our ultimate offer to unbelievers in our community, to our friends, our neighbors, the people around us, our ultimate offer is not merely heaven. Because we're not just trying to sell people on a nice place that they can go to when they die. What we want them to know is that they can actually be in the very life of God. They can experience the very love of God. And yes, you get a nice place, but it's only nice because God Himself is there. Heaven is only heaven because God is there and you are there with Him. That's what we have to offer to unbelievers. You can have God. But what's the flip side? Not having God. So what is the condition of our neighbors, our coworkers, the people around us in our community? What is their condition? Not having God is utter devastation. Because if you are outside of God, you don't know what true love is. You don't experience life as you were always intended to live it. You can't know true joy. You can never experience real peace. You're always going to be restless, but never at home. You're always going to be discouraged, but never delighted. You're always going to be thirsty and never satisfied. You're always going to be taking, but never filled up. Always in pain, but never relieved. Always in darkness, never in light. So not having God means that you have no good thing, because God Himself is good and He does good. So if you don't have the good, you don't have any good. Like Kevin in the Christmas movie Home Alone on Christmas Eve, who stands in the cold outside of the house and looks into the windows and sees the smiling faces and the joyful laughter and smells the delicious food, but he has none of it. You are on the outside looking in. That's what it means not to have God. So let us be sure, each of us in this room, that we truly do have God, because we are abiding in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have God, if you don't have a true relationship with the one who is life and light and love, you can, by believing in the teaching about His Son Jesus and then living in it. So John is saying, this is how you identify false teachers. What do they say about the Christ? Here's a second question, though. How should you treat false teachers when you have identified them? Well, he tells us in verse 10, you must refuse to host them. Verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, I'll pause there. So let's get a little background. What's going on? In the first century, travelers needed a place to sleep. So they didn't have hotels at every exit on the interstate. And the hotels that were around were few and far between and often had bad reputations. So a traveler would have to stay in somebody's home. And for Christians, this was especially the case. Christians would stay in the homes of other Christians when they traveled. Even if they didn't know each other personally, they would connect because of the truth that they held in common, and they would host each other. So there was this network that started to form in the early years after Jesus went back to heaven. So when someone knocks on your door and asks to stay for the night, what do you do? How would you know what they believed or what they taught? Well, sometimes travelers might carry a letter of recommendation. And it could be that 3 John, which we'll get to in the coming weeks, 3 John might have been a letter of recommendation about a certain individual. So if someone handed you a letter that was signed by the elder, John, you probably have a pretty good idea that you're pretty aligned with them. You can welcome them in and they can stay the night with you. That's one way that Christians could discern who this person was standing on their doorstep. Another way that they could have determined it was by asking them, what do you confess about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? And we saw that in verse 7 last week, that these deceivers were ones who did not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So it could be that these early Christians had some sort of shorthand. It was almost like a secret code or password to get in the house and have some hospitality for the night. What is it that you believe about Jesus? So here's the scenario. John is painting. Somebody knocks at your door, asks to stay for the night, but you determine they do not hold to the right teaching about Jesus. They're standing there right in front of you. What do you do? He says two things. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, to our modern ears, that sounds really harsh. It sounds like the innkeeper who turned away Joseph and Mary when she was about to give birth. Who does that? How uncharitable is that? So let's unpack this a little bit. What is John saying? Well, in this culture, hospitality was like a stamp of approval. So to your neighbors, if you welcome somebody into your home, you're basically telling your neighbors, this person is safe for our neighborhood. They're a good person for you to get to know, because it was such a communal type of setting. So let's say you're in that first century and you've been giving the good news about Jesus to your neighbors. You've been trying to see them believe in him. And then this person shows up and you take them into your home, but they actually are spreading a false message about Jesus. What are your neighbors going to think? They're going to think, oh, we need to listen to that guy too, because you took him into your house. And so what's going to happen? Your message that you've been sharing with your neighbors is going to get muddled and confused. So John says, don't receive them into your house. But to this point, I've been talking about a private home. Don't receive them into your house, as in 21 Barbary Heights, where we live. But let's consider something else. Look back down at what John says here. Do not receive him into, if you're reading the ESV, it says your house. But in the Greek, your is not there. I think the ESV has just kind of assumed your house. But do not receive him into the house is the way it could be read. Don't receive him into the house. So what could John be saying? Well, who's he writing to? He's writing to a church. And at this point, these churches didn't often have great big buildings that they could gather in. So where are they gathering? A church, the people, would gather in homes. So John may be saying here, don't receive this false teacher into the house where you guys gather. So there's two applications here. There's a personal application and a corporate application. Don't receive the false teacher into your private homes, but also don't receive him into the house where you guys gather. Don't platform him. Don't put him up on here so he can spread his message and confuse everybody. So don't receive him into the house. What's the second thing John says not to do with these false teachers? Or give him any greeting. Literally, don't say rejoice to him. And apparently that was just a greeting in the early years, this first century. It was kind of a way that we might say, have a good day. Just wishing well to somebody. But if you're wishing well to someone, you have their best interest at heart. You want good things to happen to them. And John says, no, don't even give them a standard greeting, because you don't want to wish them well when they're spreading a false message. So then he goes right into a third question that we have here. Why should you treat them this way? Verse 11, you don't want to partner in their damning work. You don't want to partner in their damning work. Verse 11, for, here's the reason why you should treat them this way. For whoever greets this person takes part in his wicked works. Well, that's strong language. Wicked works? Why would John say that? Well, let's think about this. If somebody's bringing a false message about Christ, That means that's a twisted message about God, which essentially means they're bringing a message about a false god, which we also know as an idol. And John said at the end of his first letter, little children, keep yourselves from idols, from false gods. Keep false understandings of God away. So if your message leads someone to the true God, you have their best interest at heart. You have done good things to them because you've led them to the ultimate good, God himself. But if your message leads somebody away from the true God, you have done them the ultimate harm because you've led them away from God himself. And look at the wording that John uses here in verse 11. Whoever greets him takes part in. That's one word in Greek, koinoneo. I don't throw out Greek words very often, but some of you are familiar with that kind of word, koinonia. What is that? Fellowship. It's used throughout the New Testament for a partnership, a sharing in something, a working toward a common goal, a shared joy in what's happening. So John is saying, if you host a false teacher in your home or in your church gathering, if you give them even the normal greeting that wishes them well, you are essentially entering into their damning work, their work to turn people away from the true God. John is known as the apostle of love, but man, he's got some strong words in these letters. So let's try to see how this applies to us, because that was a very different culture. So how does this fit with us today? Let me make a couple of observations first. Let's be clear that John's words here are not, he's not saying you should never host unbelievers in your home. Okay, that would be wrong to conclude from these verses, well, I guess I can't have my unbelieving neighbors over just to have a meal and build a redemptive relationship with them. No. That's not what John's saying. He is telling us not to host teachers or missionaries of a false message. Another observation, notice that this is not a rejection of people who just disagree with you on minor issues, minor theological issues. Points. It would be wrong to conclude from this passage that you can stiff arm or ignore people who disagree with you on any number of things. Okay, we know there's lots of New Testament passages which tell us how we should interact with those we disagree with. But this is another level. These people that John's talking about are super spreaders of heresy. Okay, so what does this mean for us today? We're in a different culture. We don't typically have strangers knocking at our door and asking to stay for the night. And if they did, we probably would call somebody, try to figure out, what do we do with this? Probably not going to let them come in if we don't know them. So how do we apply John's words here? Well, let me give a positive application first. Hospitality is a basic Christian practice. The very reason that John has to warn this church not to host false teachers is because they would have been bent toward doing that. They would have been leaning into hospitality. Christians in these early centuries were known for having people in their homes, sharing their food, even sharing their rooms and their beds. So, brothers and sisters, hospitality should characterize us as the people of God. Yes, our culture is different. And in some ways, it's not great. We live very individualized lives. We are a fair distance away from each other. Some of you drive a significant amount of time just to get here and to gather with us on a Sunday morning. We are not next door neighbors to each other, rubbing up against each other on a daily basis, shopping together, going on errands together. We don't typically do that in our culture. So we have to work even harder to extend hospitality to one another, to make time, to make an effort to welcome people, especially one another, into our homes, to share our food with each other, even to share our homes, our beds, with each other as that might be needed. Second, and closer to what John is saying here, beware who you let in your home. Now, of course, you might say, yeah, Abe, I'm all about stranger danger. Of course, I'm going to be careful who I let in my home. Okay, I think there's a similar application here to what John is saying. So there will be times when you may have people knock on your door who are spreading a false message about Jesus. In this area, it might be in particularly Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, people who do not believe that Jesus is the eternal God. They believe that he was created by God, that he is a God. But he is not the eternal, uncreated God. So what do you do when one of them knocks on your door? Well, I have to say that careful Christians, thoughtful Christians, have disagreed on how do you handle that. Some are willing to welcome those people into their homes, not to listen to their message, but to speak the truth to them. And I don't think that that's necessarily wrong. I think if you believe you are established well enough in your faith to do that, I think that could be an okay application of this passage. I would lean toward stepping outside of my home onto the front porch or the front lawn, and there confronting them with their false message and seeking to point them to the truth about Christ. Because even there, neighbors around you may see you having a conversation with this person instead of welcoming them into your home. At some point, niceness has to give way to truth with love. Because in our day, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses are spreading a false message about Jesus Christ. They are some of the nicest people we will meet. They are some of the most sincere people we will meet. So I'm not bashing them as humans and as people, but the message they are spreading will take them and those who follow them down to hell. It is a damning message, because it is not the true teaching about Christ. Here's another less obvious application along the same lines, though. Who else do you allow in your home? Today, the entrance to our homes is less through the front door than it is through technology. All kinds of teachers and messages can parade through our homes. On our devices, the TV that we watch, the social media we follow, the books we read, the things we listen to. So what are you opening the door of your home to? What teaching are you allowing in? This is a whole lot more subtle and challenging, but we have to be on guard. As John said last week, watch yourselves. So John's warning stands today as much as it ever has. If someone doesn't bring the true teaching about Jesus, don't let them in your house or give them a greeting. All right, so John has told us to reject false teachers, but now, in his closing words, he models for us affection for true believers, verses 12 and 13. And just as a side note, the more you meditate on the greetings and the closings of New Testament letters, the more sweetness you find. So don't rush over them too quickly when you're reading your Bible. John shows us that shared truth brings complete joy. Shared truth brings complete joy. He starts to ramp down his letter here with these final words in verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. So I don't know what the situation is. Maybe he reached the end of his papyrus. Or maybe the mail delivery guy is ready to get out of town and he just has to finish writing and give him the scroll and he's out. I don't know. But he says, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Why? Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Why would a face-to-face encounter fill up John's joy and make it complete? Well, very practically, communication is always better in person. Nonverbal communication, facial expression, tone of voice, is always better understood in person than trying to read it through written communication. And you all probably have experienced that. But John also seems to be reinforcing something that's necessary for our Christian faith. Our Christian faith is a face-to-face religion. What do I mean by that? Well, with Dr. Anthony Fauci in the news a lot this last week, last couple of weeks, I've been thinking back to COVID, which is always a great reminder. 2020 was a weird year, and there was a lot of time where we were separated from brothers and sisters, churches didn't gather for a while, and you all, as well as the church where I came from, it was good to be able to share time together on technology, Zoom, Facebook Live, whatever we might have used. It was good to watch services online and even to see each other online or to pray with each other online. But oh, there was nothing like coming back and being in person, face to face, seeing each other eye to eye, even touching each other, handshakes, hugs. Why? Because God has made us to be people who stand face to face and interact with each other in even physical ways. He made us to do that with Him. What do I mean? Paul says to the Corinthians that we stare into the Scriptures to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is a dim mirror that we look into and we can't see everything, but one day we will stand in His presence and see Him face to face. But He's also made us as a family to interact face to face. Personal, physical interaction is crucial for us. God designed us to be together, to sit together, to eat together, to share space together. And that's another reason why hospitality between Christians is so crucial. God made us to do this. Coworkers stand shoulder to shoulder. Friends stand face to face. So John says, man, I want to be with you guys, not just write to you. And why? So that our joy may be complete. And this is a great bookend to the beginning of his letter, because if you glance back up at verse 4, you remember that he said, I rejoice exceedingly to hear that some of your children walk in the truth. And now he's basically saying, I want to be with you so I can see you walking in the truth. And that's going to make my joy fill all the way up. Shared truth brings complete joy. But then verse 13, shared truth brings sweet partnerships. He finishes by saying, the children of your elect sister greet you. There's another bookend, because he started by saying, I'm writing to the elect lady and her children, and now he's saying, I'm greeting you from the elect sister and her children. One chosen body greeting another chosen body. A local church greeting another local church. And I mentioned this several weeks ago when we started this letter. We should view other local churches who preach the same gospel as sisters. We're in the same family. Yes, we're in different locations, even around town, even around our county. We minister to different people. We live life for Jesus in different ways. But ultimately, what we share in common is more important than what makes us different. The true message about Jesus is what holds us together. And that is more important than any of the things that we differ on. So did you catch what John's doing here at the end? I love this. He's modeling for his people what he wants them to do. Greet true believers. He just did that. Don't greet false teachers. Welcome true believers face to face. He wants to do that. But reject false teachers. So once again, we're seeing how truth and love hold hands. Truth creates love, and love flows out of truth. And when we share the truth in Christ in common with one another, we are bound to each other in a bond that can never be broken. But when we don't hold the truth with somebody else, We cannot welcome them because of their false message. Truth divides as well as unites. Because true fellowship comes only through true teaching about Christ. Let's pray together. So, Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful to you. And help us to live like your people in this culture, in our community. We confess that sometimes this is hard. It's hard to know how to live. It's hard to know how to interact with people. It's hard to know how to engage with people. It's hard to know when we speak and when we don't speak. So by your Spirit, would you guide us as your people, even this coming week, with interactions that we will have? Help us to be faithful to the truth, to guard it, to stay in it. And I pray that you would give us joy that we have you, that you've allowed us to come and to be your people. Such an immense privilege. We praise you for it and thank you for the good news you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.